we have been having in all of our services. And Brother Seidel and the Spanish-speaking bilingual congregation are telling me that they've been having great service. They had 73 Sunday, which was so great. It was so great. Oh, praise God. Our prison outreaches, Brother Kryaski has been talking to me about that, and there's just more and more people volunteering to go and help and preach, and people receiving the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise God. Tonight, I want you to turn to Matthew, the third chapter. I want to read verse 11 and 12. I feel 100% confident that this is what God wants me to talk about. We're seeing in America a real takeover in the Christian churches with the things of the world. Church culture has changed so much in the last 30 years. It's unbelievable. Some of the things that I will go over with you, you have heard me go over a couple of times, and then I want to add something to this. I've just been sitting in heavenly places with the Lord about some of the things that I want to say tonight. You know, if the devil could totally corrupt the culture of America, he can pretty much win the world, because America has been responsible for the most part for the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. And with the uprising of the gay and lesbian population, and so many people are considering this to be normal. Quite a few of our churches have actually gone into lawsuits because pastors have taken a stand against homosexuality, and only find that they had some homosexuals that were visiting, and they took it to the civil courts. A lot of things are under attack in our present day. And to see all of the results, or the statistics, maybe I should say, of the results of Roe versus Wade, 50 million babies being slaughtered. And now, you know, it just everything goes. And I hear this all the time, especially if you listen to Christian radio, where everything is mushy, mushy, mushy love. Now, I do believe that God is love. But I believe that if you're going to preach God is love, that you also need to get a good handle on the other parts of the Bible concerning the judgments of God upon sin. That the love of God never caused God to turn his back on sin. He will bring every sin into judgment. And we need to be aware of that. But you don't hear much preached about it anymore. Recently, behind the pulpit here, there's some messages preached about sin. I do appreciate those messages. But you'll find out that one thing, that if you continue to practice religion with sin in your life, it's totally different from someone backsliding. If you continue to practice religion with sin in your life, strong delusions will come. According to Isaiah 66, verse 4, God says, I will choose your delusion. So if you continue to practice religion and worship God, and yet you will not fully commit yourself to the Lord, you're just walking on very dangerous, maybe I should say thin ice you're walking on. Very thin ice. And the more you pray and the more you seek God, the less your prayers will be answered. But sometimes that's fueled by just a passionate desire for God, and yet at the same time a very passionate desire to do what you have been doing and have always done. This is when you begin to believe a lie, and the Bible says, and be damned. Now, in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12, John the Baptist talks about Jesus Christ, and this is what he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, the fire is a demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Verse 12, and this is the verse that I want you to pay careful attention to, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When it says his fan is in his hand, basically, he's talking about someone that goes on the treading floor. They tread out the wheat. They separate the kernels of grain from all of the stems and husk and everything else. And when they're doing this, they're fanning. And with that fan, they sweep aside, the wind sweeps aside the chaff and leaves the pure kernels of good grain there in the middle of the floor. And I want you to pay careful attention to what the scripture's saying. It's saying that the Holy Spirit, when it moves among people, that it not only does good things for people, but if people are not set on committing to God, that same Holy Spirit that saves some will send others into damnation. This is the reason why that sometimes some of the most horrible stories that you can imagine comes forth during times of great outpourings of God's Spirit, where people go astray. And you wonder, you mean with all of this Holy Spirit going, falling, that this person actually went into this type of sin? It's because when the Spirit blew and there was not enough goodness in them, enough righteousness in them, the same Spirit that was cleansing and separating some to good also separates some to damnation. That's a sobering thought. God bless you. You may be seated. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Tonight, let's talk about the separation of the chaff. I know that this is a negative title, and I very rarely ever preach a message with a negative title. You probably noticed that. I would rather preach messages with positive titles. But I've spent just a lot more time in praying about this message than I normally spend on a message simply because of the overwhelming effects it's had on me. I have been doing this for a couple of weeks. I've actually awakened in the middle of the night with scriptures on my mind, not being able to go back to sleep. because I see America on a road to destruction. And the only thing that can save America, it's not the politicians, my friend. It's going to be the churches, more specifically the pulpits. And if God can't get a hold of ministers like myself and like other ministers in our city, then what's going to happen to all the churches and the members of those churches? And I see the devil totally corrupting our young generation of children. They're so addicted to games and Facebook, venting out feelings all the time. You're going to have to be very careful, because I just heard a report on the radio, and they said that Craigslist had come hard against the people on Craigslist working as prostitutes, advertising their bodies and such. So they had closed down those sites, and now thousands and thousands and thousands of both men and women have gone to Facebook, where you not only can read about them, but you can also see them. And you will know exactly when you order what you're ordering, what it looks like. And the overwhelming number of pornographic pop-ups and sites and such on the internet, it's got weird that young people can't even sit through church without texting. I've been out with a few young people that they put the phone on the table and they text and they look down occasionally, thinking I wouldn't know what they were doing. You know. But this is where we're headed. Jesus spoke in Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30. He spoke a parable. He said unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Men slept. That's talking about Christians going to sleep. Not caring enough to fall upon their face and offer up prayers of repentance for their nation, for the world, for themselves. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, the difference between a tare and a wheat is the wheat actually has fruit on it. It has grain on it. The tare looks just like the wheat, but it doesn't produce any fruit. Now, in verse 38, Jesus explains this. Now, I felt it necessary to talk about this. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, the Lord was not telling us that we should not be concerned about sin within the church and try to root it out. He says it's in the world, and when the church leaves their primary mission of winning are saving people and winning the lost to the Lord, then they hurt the Christian cause. You notice when Jesus came on the face of the earth, as many things that I know he would have disagreed with, he never protested one time. But he went about doing good, assisting and aiding the kingdom of God. This reason I have never promoted Calvary Gospel Church to go protesting. Now, we have a lot of protesters at the Capitol, but we've had a lot of things down through the years, things that we have personally disagreed with. Because after a while, Christians just become noted as Bible-thumping radicals. Most of the time, they display spirits that are not right, attitudes that are wrong. So I oppose that. It's not that I... In America, you know, this is democracy. That's how it works. But see, you can have a right to do something but not be right when you do it. You have to keep that in mind. Because there's never a reason for Christians to be unchristian in their character. To be hard-nosed. To be better than thou. To be judgmental. Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So he's talking about the world. While men slept, Satan, the enemy, sowed tares in the world. But now in the church, now it's a different thing. There are guidelines that the church must have. Most churches in their past, they've had guidelines, but they've pretty much torn down all the fences. You know, the prophets of old reminded us to remove not the ancient landmarks. One writer said, before you ever move a fence, make sure you find out why it was put up in the first place. And now we live in the day in which people are questioning everything. You hear this all the time from people. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Doesn't make any difference about the outside, how you act, how you dress. And nowhere in the world did you ever come up with such a doctrine. Well, it's Scripture, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the whole point of that is that God is saying, and this is the selection of David as king, because David had some brothers that were, I mean, head and shoulders taller than him, handsome guys, and here he was just a shepherd boy, is that man does not have the ability to look into the heart. So that's all man can look into. Or look upon, and that is upon the outward appearance. But God has the ability to see both the out and the inner. But I'm hearing a lot of this from people. I've heard a few times on the radio statements made like, well, we've never believed this is a heaven or hell issue. Now, why in the world would you ever want to look at a commandment in the Bible and even draw a conclusion that, oh, if I do this, I probably won't go to hell? Why would you want to look at it like that? But you hear statements like that. Now, I'm preaching this way from a pastor's heart because I don't want any of you to get caught up thinking like that. That is devilish. It's not divine. It's not right. Jesus, in Matthew 13, he gives another parable. He said that there was a measure of leaven that was put in three measures of meal. And the thing about it is that the one measure of leaven, leavened the whole lump. In other words, it spread through. And you can take a church where things start spreading. This is the reason why I talk so much about unity and talk against gossip. You know the reason why I do this? I have been pastoring for 40-something years, and you do not know the good people that I have seen get involved in a rut of feeling discontent and becoming critical, and the fan of the Holy Ghost swept them right out the door. Right out the door. And I've known of some to be swept out the door that told me, well, there's one thing for sure, though, we'll always believe the new birth, and they don't believe it today. And we'll always continue with our holiness standards, but they don't have holiness standards today. Because when the Holy Ghost sweeps you away and God chooses your delusion, don't think that he's going to take the sacred truth that he came into the world and bled and died and suffered for and keep it alive inside of a corrupt vessel. He's not going to do that. Romans 1 talks about Gentile apostasy. You know, I go back and read this quite often because I see so much happening. I just want to read, let's just start reading at verse 18. I may not read it all, but we'll read some of it and then we'll talk. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, people that knew the truth, yet they've refused to live a righteous life. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, Paul gives us seven stages of Gentile apostasy. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. In other words, they were unthankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Now, sometimes we think vain in the imagination simply means they're wicked in their imaginations. But they're thinking of things that's going to pass, not things that's going to last forever. Then their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, number 6 and number 7. They became fools. So the religious holidays that we have Christmas and Easter, and Sister Grant and I went over to Cracker Barrel for our traditional Wednesday snack we eat from the kids' menu, and they said, fish, it's Ash Wednesday. Well, I didn't know it was Ash Wednesday because that's not anything we participate in. But anyway, I got fish. So off the kids' menu. So Christians have all kinds of holidays. What about the atheist, the unbeliever? He has one holiday a year, April 1st, All Fool's Day. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And forgive me, Brother Seidel, because that's Brother Seidel's birthday also. We love you, Brother Seidel. So we're looking at something that is extremely serious. My. And then, of course, you know, you go on down. Therefore, God, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, change the truth of God into a lie, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. God, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. So likewise the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their own error, which was met. And even as they did not to like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Now, a reprobate is a person who has been turned over to himself. God said, okay, I'm going to withdraw my Holy Spirit. You run your life the way you want to run it now. When God gave up on them, it simply means that God just looked down and said, I can't do anything else for them. This is where they are. And I guess there's so many Christians, quote unquote, that are going this way. The world is twisted, it's warped, it's perverted. And the message of the world is being pumped into people. This is the reason why you got to be careful. There's just so many. Does the Bible teach separation from the world? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. Let's read this. Look what the Bible says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now the thing about it is, and I made this statement verbatim many times, regardless of how you want to interpret the Bible, you've got to believe in holiness and separation. Now you may interpret it different from somebody else, but you've got to believe in it because there's so much in the Bible about it. Now that's just the way it is. Now, Israel, everything they did, they understood that they were separated. They weren't like everybody else. Abraham had to separate himself from his homeland, and then he had to separate himself from his father, and he had to separate himself from his nephew. Later on, they went into Egyptian bondage. When they came out, would you believe after 435 years in Egyptian bondage, these people still had their identity? And the amazing thing that down through the years, even after being scattered abroad after the day of Pentecost and the Jewish people going into all nations of the world, that they could still go back to the Holy Land in the 1940s and reestablish their nation there and still believe the same thing. Because they believe strongly in the doctrine of separation. Now, I want to do something I've done before, create a little timeline here, but I want to start out by going to Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5 is a chapter in the Bible dedicated to separation. So Deuteronomy 22 talks about separation. There's several things you cannot do. You cannot sow certain seeds together. You can't plow an oxen with an ass. You can't put certain garments together. And the reason why that they did this is so that they would be acutely aware that they were separated. We can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But there's one law that's found, Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, while it's okay today to plant seeds together, and it's okay today to sow various types of material together, the law of the separation of the sexes, one of the strongest doctrines taught from Genesis to the book of Revelation. So that's brought over into the New Testament. And that is to prevent this twisted, warped, perverted lifestyle from occurring that we have in our world today. Now, what I want to do is just create a little timeline here, and we'll quickly go through this because you've seen me do this several times. Patrick, if you'll come up here, and if you'll just be God, if you'll come up here, Nick, okay, just come up here. Now, I call him Nick. What is your name?
Isavaro.
Nick, stand over here, okay? Okay, come over here and stand. Stand right here, okay? Patrick. All right, Matthew, come up here. Okay. Now, I need a couple of other people that will help me as I get started here. We don't need them to start with, but maybe Sister Moran, you're on the front. Brother Larry, you're here. Donnie, you and Mike help. Just wait till I call on you, but okay. Now, we're going to say that this gentleman represents God, and the other gentleman down there represents the devil. Now, there's a long, 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 long timeline between these two, and there's a lot of space between these two. Okay. Now, here's what happens, though. If you will look at the history of mankind, would you believe that culture in the world changed very little from nation to nation from the time that Christ walked on the earth until 1900? So basically, let's say 1,900 years pretty much remained the same. Now, you'd see a little bit difference in the culture from nation to nation, but I'm basically talking about culture as it's defined in their art and the way they dressed and such. More specifically, in the way they dressed, because that's what we're going to issue. That's the issue we're going to talk about here. Okay? So, here is what I call the church world. If you went to a church in the 1900s, separate apart from what they preached and the way they worshiped, if you went in and observed all the people in all the churches in Madison, when they all walked out, they'd all look the same. The way they dressed was just absolutely no difference. Also, the men and the women of the world that didn't even go to church dressed no different from those that went. Now, you could go downtown someplace to the red light district. You could see some ladies of bad character that were trying to lure men in that would be dressed differently. But I'm talking about just the average person who walked around. Now, come up here, Don, if you will. Now, here's what happens, though. In the church world, then you find that stepping out of basically the church world is society. Let's go put you right here, okay? I said there was hardly any difference, so I didn't have two different people here. Now, as time goes on, society moves further and further and further away from the church. Then come up here, Mike. Now what happens? Society has a radical element within it. And that radical element steps out, comes over here, and after a good number of people from society steps out of the radical element, what does the world do? Opens its arms and takes in that radical element. Now here's the problem. Run out of people. Come up here, Brother Larry. I didn't run out. I'd ask you. Here's the problem. The church then will have someone in it that also is somewhat sympathetic to the world, a radical element. The radical element steps out and moves this way. Another one steps out of the church. Another one steps out of the church. The church then opens its arms and takes in these people, and they become one. So the church then did what? It moved away from God. Amen. Now, after a while, guess what? Society has another radical element, something totally different. Steps out over here. Another one steps out, and another one steps out. Society reaches out its arms and takes it in. Church world, in turn, has its radicals. This is not a heaven or hell issue, they say. I don't know about all this. You think I think maybe this is just a cultural teaching. I don't think it has anything to do with Scripture, and so forth and so on. And they rationalize all these things. The element gets big, and the church world then just reaches out, or the church reaches out and takes it in. Consequently, what's happened? The church has moved further away from God. The whole group is moving closer to the devil, to eternity, and to hell. You see, that's what's happening in our world today. The bad thing is, and it's affecting apostolic churches too, that many of our churches want to camp out just short of being in full harmony with the world. Why, Brother Russell? I don't know, but they do. So here comes another radical element. Here comes the church. Get another radical element. Here comes society. Another radical element. Here comes the church. Do you know the reason why? That Jesus Christ said in the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That he had been totally shut out of Laodicea. And Laodicea is the last church age. And so the church just keeps moving and keeps moving. Oh, long as offerings are up and we've got a new building, we've got good preacher and service is not too long and I don't have to be too so committed, then everything's all right. But the problem is that our world is going to hell. And our world is reaching out to radical elements. If someone would have told me when I graduated from high school 51, almost 52 years ago, that gays and lesbians would be marching and trying to pass laws to become married. As much as I did not go to church and didn't really care for church, I got to tell you, I wouldn't have believed it. I would not have believed it. How have they converted people over? With their persistence? By continually stepping out? When the marriage amendment was not passed in Wisconsin, our own state representative, our U.S. representative rather, stood up at the Capitol and said, Wisconsin didn't do it this time, but we won't give up. It will happen. Is it going to happen by protesting? You know how it's going to happen? I'm going to reverse the roles here. It's going to happen by some radicals in the church saying, we want to step out and go back to God. And enough of them step out. And then the church is going to reach out and embrace it. And the radicals are going to get closer and closer and closer. And the church is going to get closer and closer and closer. Thus, creating a big divide between the true church and the world. Light hath no fellowship with darkness. This world has nothing that's appealing to me. And pray tell me, why would some of you want to go out and come in here and look like some kind of a Hollywood star that's sleeping around and immoral in their activities? Some of you know more about football and basketball than you do about the Bible. Thank the Lord for Bible quizzing. Let's run back to Calvary. Let's run back to God. Now, we'll show you something about the radical element. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Okay? Now, I need a husband and wife team. Stand up here. Peggy, just come up here and stand by your son, if you would. Come over here, Matt, if you would. Just stand here in the middle. Okay? Now, I need one of you to remain over here. We'll put Mike up here if you want to go ahead and be seated. Then I need these two over here to be seated. And I need a lady to come up here. Which lady is going to volunteer? Peggy, come up here, okay? I was looking at the lady who had all turned their heads down like. Okay, you can be seated also, Patrick. Now, this man represents masculinity. This lady represents femininity, okay? Now, this lady over here represents extreme femininity. You know, you've seen ladies that were not really feminine, but just kind of squeaky and disgusting, you know. Just everything's, you know what I'm talking about? Then this man over here, he represents extreme masculinity. He's a bully. He's a macho. 6'6", 290 pounds of solid muscle. Now, I didn't give these notes to you, but let's turn to Isaiah 47, Brenda. Isaiah 47. And they'll just stand there. Isaiah 47. This is talking to the virgin daughters of Babylon. Now, I have looked this up. I have read many commentaries about this, and it seems like everybody disagrees, so, as to who he's actually talking to. Isaiah was one of the pre-Babylonian captivity prophets. So they hadn't gone into Babylonian captivity. So whether he was talking about the daughters of Zion that had become Babylonish, Egypt represents sin, but more so it represents bondage. Babylon represents confusion and sin. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Okay. Femininity is explained as being tender and delicate. Now, we have two ladies up here that really do represent femininity. In all the years that I've known these two ladies, I've never seen them dress or act in any way that betrayed their sex. And what he's saying is, oh, you're so tender and you're so delicate, but you're not going to stay that way. All right, let's go. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover the locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Now, pass over the rivers simply means you pass over the fences or the borders where you should be. So we're going to take her, and if she passes over the border, she has to go on this side. You see what's happened to her now? She's no longer on the feminine side. She's on the masculine side. The first thing that happens to her, she'd like to start dressing like a man. It wasn't until the 1940s, World War II era, that the United States moved from an agricultural country to an industrial country. Because so many men were in the service, women were forced to go to the factories and work. So when they went, that's when women started dressing like men. Now, some of you are going to think I'm full of baloney. By the way, I haven't had a slice of bologna in years, so I want you to listen to me now, what I'm saying. Seems to be quite innocent, and it's necessary. I mean, if you're going to grind meal and this type of thing, you might as well just act like a guy and dress like a guy. When I first started pastoring in Cushing, Texas, the back of our house, the lot line, bordered the church next door. And someone came over and apologized to me as a pastor because I happened to be at home one day when they let out of church, and there was a woman that showed up at their congregation. Now, I'm talking about a church that's now endorsed homosexuals in their ministry. But this man apologized because that a woman who was a charter member of that church showed up in a pantsuit. Some of you little ones, you don't remember that. That is the truth. That was in 1963-64. Now, what happens then, there's a radical element from this group that stepped on this side. I didn't say everybody, but a radical element stepped out and came on over here, and I'm going to stand over here, began to look more like men, dress more like men, get their hair cut more like men. Now remember now, he's the extreme. He doesn't represent true masculinity. This woman then wants to get as far over here as she can. She's going to start wearing combat boots. She's going to look for someone of her own sex that's crossed over the line. Now you may say, step right here, what's wrong then with a woman dressing like a man? Let's put it the other way, okay? Now, Matthew, you step on the other side. All right. What if Matthew came to church with pantyhose and a skirt? Listen to me carefully now. Now, I'm making this funny so that you won't forget it. But I didn't write this Bible. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God is written the way it is. In the book of Leviticus, the 19th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st, 22nd chapter, talks all about men sleeping with men. If a man sleeps with another man, both will be taken out and will be stoned to death. If a woman sleeps with another woman, both will be taken out and they will be stoned to death. The separation of the sexes is the guarantee that the families will remain strong and healthy. And when the devil destroys the families, the human race is destroyed. He steps on closer and closer and closer and closer. Now the thing about it is, because there haven't been a large enough group of radicals, cross-dressers, that stepped out of this group, then he just moves on closer and closer and closer, keeps his masculine attire. But trust me, as soon as a large group of radicals, of cross-dressers, will step out, the whole community will embrace them. Then after a while, he gets way over here. And remember, she represents extreme femininity. And when he reaches this point, it's, oh, you should see the cake that I baked. No woman even talks like that. And yet on the other hand, no man that wants to keep his nose on his face will say what some of the lesbian ladies are saying. Because if another straight man or a straight man talked to another straight man the same way, one of them would lose their face. It wouldn't be tolerated. And you see, this is where we are in America, because in America now, we're saying, well, we're the melting pot. We're diversified. Well, basically what we're saying, we're bragging about the fact that we endorse things that are not scriptural, that are damnable, that are contrary to the scripture, that's going to cause havoc to the human race. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let's run back to what is right. Let's run back to what the Bible says. Let's live it. As John said, the laws of God are not grievous. They don't hurt you. They don't kill you. They're designed to give you happiness and life and longevity. Let's take time out now. Lift our hands and praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Peggy. Oh, glory. Thank you, Peggy. Praise God. Oh, thank you, God. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to worship the Lord some more. God, I love you, God. I want our praise singers to come. I did not finish this message. I just feel that this is the time, though, for me to give you a chance to seek the Lord. I don't know. I'm just so moved because I think I've sat where God sits and I think I see what God sees. And it's not a pretty sight. And I don't see enough Christians praying and seeking God. Oh. Hallelujah. Whatever you want to do, if you want to come to the altar, great. If you want to just sit where you are and lift your hands, fine. If you want to bow